Okay, we're on session 10, the anointing of the Holy Spirit of the Believe course. The key verse for this lesson is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you'll find that in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. That was the New King James Version. So we have here a list of the key scriptures that you should read over as you study this lesson, trying to understand exactly what is the anointing. So the objective and the purpose of this lesson is to help a student understand the anointing of the Holy Spirit and how to walk in it, how to occupy that. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit is absolutely critical to ministry. Without it, we can do nothing. With it, we can do anything the Lord leads us to do. God's power and presence comes through the anointing, and the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead through which the anointing flows. So through the anointing, the Spirit releases his gifts, empowers us to be bold ambassadors of Christ as we represent him before others. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that's the primary thing to understand. We need to understand the things that would cause you to step out of that, you know, to not operate in that. So both, we need to understand what it is. Both the Old and New Testaments use the word anointing. So in the Old Testament, the two Hebrew words used for anointing, the first one is baal, which means to overflow, especially with oil. The second, mashach, means to rub with oil, to anoint, or to consecrate. In the New Testament, two Greek words are used for the anointing. The first is kairo, meaning to smear or rub with oil, to consecrate. And the second is aletheia, which means to oil or with perfume. You need to understand what the anointing is and what it does. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the overflow of the divine life of God through you as a consecrated servant of the Lord. The anointing makes you spiritually able to impart the life and fragrance of God's word into the lives of others. Through the anointing, God goes beyond your natural abilities as a leader and imparts supernatural ability to minister. So then why do you need the anointing? Why do I need it? Jesus himself needed the anointing. So that's a pretty powerful thought all by itself. If he needed the anointing, we certainly do. Because in his perfection and sinless nature, he required the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then we certainly do, with our greater disadvantage, right? So Jesus needed the anointing to preach. He needed it to heal. He needed it for spiritual warfare. He needed it to set the captives free. And he needed the anointing to discern and to deliver captives. The apostles too, they walked in the anointings. Jesus did not want them to even attempt to begin their mission until they were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We find that in Luke 24:49. The apostles waited in prayer until they were clothed with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. In this verse, the Greek word for power is dunamis. This word means power in action. It literally means a powerful force. The English word dynamite originates from this Greek word. God, who is supernatural, wants to raise up a supernatural people who can do a supernatural work. The Apostle Paul depended upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit. His entire ministry was based upon the active power of God at work in his life. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Ephesians 3, verse 7. So Paul took no credit for the anointing present in his life, but gave all the credit to the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5. Let's stop for a minute and just kind of think about that. That passage lets you know that this isn't just somebody, you know, we like to look at someone who might have talent or abilities, you know, they have good skills in speaking. Well, they have that whether they are in the Spirit or not, right? So that person just has gifts that God has given them, or talents, abilities, skills that God has given them, but it came with their birth. It came with their circumstances. It doesn't come with the supernatural empowering with the Holy Spirit. So when you think about looking back at the scripture, Peter, what they said about Peter was, okay, these men are speaking as learned men and we know better. So what they're saying is, these guys are not smart. There's some country bumpkins here. And all of a sudden, they're speaking with wise words. Where'd that come from? So there was a recognizable difference. Samson, we tend to think of Samson as being someone who was strong and powerful. So when they draw pictures of Samson's for children's Bible stories book, they ought to be drawn like Barney Fife.
Right. So, dude.
Yeah, little scrawny, wimpy, can't do nothing, because it was remarkably notable that his strength was not his own. So they could look at him and go, whoa, that's not his natural ability. There's something outside of his natural ability. But we draw big old powerlifting guys, but that's not what Samson was like, obviously. It was the anointing that produces strength. Because once they cut his hair, which represented his anointing, all of a sudden, he couldn't move a sack of potatoes. Well, what happened? The anointing left, and physically he was unable to do what he was doing under the anointing. So in the anointing, we are able to do what we're not normally able to do. So God makes you able. Christ, the Holy Spirit, makes you able. So the wisdom that you gain. Now, if you operate in the anointing a lot, like you should, well, then people are not going to know how dumb you are. because you're always speaking in the wisdom of the Lord, but it's the Lord's wisdom. But you know that you ain't that smart, right? Mm-hmm. So you know that you're just like Peter, you're just a country bumpkin. But when the anointing is flowing through you, then there is an activation that the Holy Spirit does. You know, Pastor Mike said to a ministry conference once, he said, the Holy Spirit will explain you to your people. So if they're your people, my sheep know my voice, the voice of another they won't follow, right? So your people will follow you. And all your little goofiness and your little country bumpkin ways, they don't care about, because he explains that to them. He just covers you with that. So he says, don't worry about that. My anointing, hear me. Don't hear that part. You know, so you dismiss their humanity and you hear the voice of God. Well, that's the anointing that does that. It's not that person you're attracted to. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you're drawn after, right? So we have to be careful, because it's very easy to fall in love with the person, not realizing that it was the Holy Spirit that you really were in love with, right? And you continue to be in love with and just enamored, I think is a better word, by. Okay, so the apostles too, they walked in that anointing. They waited in prayer till they were clothed with the Holy Spirit. So the apostle Paul depended on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. His entire ministry was based on the active power of God's work in his life. He took no credit for the anointing present in his life, but gave all the credit to the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. The truth of Paul's message was verified by the powerful acts he performed through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. For, in quote, for when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. I think that one of the most common miracles that happens every service in this church is you have these adults who are teaching and just nobody has time to have a meeting. In fact, it's one of my biggest complaints. We need to have meetings so we can get information out and stuff. We don't have meetings here. It just doesn't happen except for once a month we get together with the core and dispense stuff, which you two girls have missed. So we can get you on. So we have that and that's it. But we don't get together and talk about, you know, what are we going to talk about Sunday? We don't do it. So then we get into our little classes and we teach. And Tammy's teaching and Brandy's teaching and I'm teaching and Amy's teaching, you know. And then we get into service and Pastor hits the nail on the head with the same stuff we covered. And y'all are going, oh, we talked about that in class. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that was the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because he's got an agenda. And he makes these mouths and hearts line up with that agenda. And that agenda is being drawn by your prayer life. Now, you tell me that God isn't amazing, that he can put 150 people in a room and he can make 4 or 5 people say exactly what needs to be said for all of those different prayers that are going out. That's kind of miraculous. And it happens every Sunday. It happens so often that we're familiar with the supernatural, right? So it's common. It's like bread to us. So we see miracles all the time. People get healed all the time. Things, crazy things happen. And they're so crazy, we forget they're crazy because they happen so often, right? Because the Spirit of God moves in his anointing. He loves to have a people of faith drawing on him. And it becomes just your daily bread for you. It just becomes a normal part of life for you. It's not normal, though. You ever have that anointing withdraw, and you're going to find out just what a country bumpkin you really are without him, right? Right? And so we really don't want to find out how much country bumpkins we are. We like being able to see each other in the light of the Holy Spirit that resides on us. We want full assurance of what he says as being true, what the word says is true. And the anointing is what does that. So the anointing changed the course of David's life. Scriptures record that from the moment David was anointed by Samuel, the Holy Spirit came upon him with power. Apparently, the change in him was so great, the Spirit's presence so evident that others took notice. As psalmist, David spoke of the Holy Spirit's omnipresence in his life. He knew him intimately and extolled his greatness. Now, that didn't make him infallible, because obviously we know that David did some. He was criminal, right? David did some things. If he was running for president, we would kick him out. There's no way we would tolerate somebody in leadership with that level of righteousness. It was awful. But yet God said he was a man after his own heart. Why? Because he craved for the anointing and he walked in it. And so that's really important, because that's Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, David had frailties, but God didn't give up on him. Okay. So he's not looking for you to perfect yourself. He's looking for you to walk in the anointing and be perfected by him. So he sent Nathan to straighten his little tail out and to fix his bad attitudes and his lack of understanding. He caught, even King David got a spanking, right? From God. So God didn't leave him like that. So we don't need to be comfortable with sin, but we need to recognize that when we fall into sin, that God's not trying to reject us. He's trying to deliver us, right? And the same God who's trying to deliver us from our sin will work through you to deliver others from theirs. So his effort, all of his effort, is in reconciling his enemies to himself. And who are those enemies? We are, right? So we have transgressed against Almighty, holy, loving, beneficial God. We've transgressed against him, and he's trying to draw us back. Now, most people don't want to be around their enemies, right? Most people say, okay, you my enemy, get out of my face, so nothing bad happens to you. So we don't want our enemies, but God wants his enemies because he loves us, right? So we have to try to interpret that and understand that so that we can get a right mindset of what God's heart is. But he's still a holy and righteous God. So he's not okay with us staying in it. So we can't just decide we're just going, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, I'm going to heaven anyway. That's not good thinking. There's no faith in that. The anointing won't let you think like the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can get some amens, I'm sure. The Holy Spirit is 24/7. Convicting. Mm-hmm. Even while you're sleeping. 24/7 directing you, like, and you're like, oh man. Yeah. And then in the morning when you're trying to get your day started, you're thinking about, okay, I'm gonna be this today, I'm gonna be that today, I'm gonna be sweet, I'm not gonna let nobody provoke me, and you're just kind of setting your course, right? So, well, the Holy Spirit's at work in that. So as you're going to sleep, as you're getting up, and I know that to be so because the word says that these commandments should you write on your heart and you put them on, you know, and then teach them to your children when they get up in the morning, as they go through the day, when they go to sleep at night. Well, that's because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to be doing, teaching you his ways constantly. Now, I'm a pretty impatient person, although I say I'm more patient than Dwayne. because when I tell you once, that's supposed to be enough. But as a mom, you know, that's not the truth. Right. But I should tell you once and you should get it and you should run with it. And if you have agreed that, yes, okay, yes, ma'am, and then you don't go do it and you go do something cockeyed, I am going to be inside, right? Just fried because you didn't listen to me. But the Holy Spirit doesn't act like that, does he? He just draws you and draws you and draws you. So when you're in the anointing, you're going to have a grace to put up with people not listening to you. But if you're not in the anointing, you're going to be ripping people's heads off. And you're not going to have that grace. You're going to be very cranky. So daughters, just tell your mama, Mommy, you need the anointing right now. No, don't try it. Now look, he's even on the radio. Now what we got to learn to do is how to, because he's convicting. And so our response needs to be of agreement. Mm-hmm. And understanding that with the conviction comes the power. Mm-hmm. So with the conviction comes the power. Okay, I'm going to say that again. With the conviction comes the power, but only if you receive it. So you have to not just feel bad about yourself and go sit in the corner and go, oh, I'm a worm. you gotta go, oh, look what I'm going to get to do. You're going to get me over this now? Yay, my Redeemer is near, right? My victory draweth nigh. So when he's convicting, it's because he's moving you now into that next level. If he has to tell you over and over and over again, it's the same reason anybody else would have to tell you over and over again. You were never in agreement. So we have to get into agreement. And that's the part that we stubborn. So God will give you anointing just like he did for Jesus, Paul, and David. So not only does he save you and establish you in the faith, but he'll also give you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of all that is to come. What a glorious inheritance. What are the divine purposes of the anointing in my life? The anointing sanctifies you. That means it sets you apart. It puts you in a place as though you had attained. So it's kind of like it gets you ready. When you try out for something, like you try out for a gymnastic team, you make the team. Well, you're not a gymnast yet, right? You just got on there. But he's going to make you ready. So you're going to go into some training and you're going to practice and you're going to rehearse. And then the day comes that you go get to compete. So it's the same. The Holy Spirit sets you apart. He puts you on the team, but you're not ready yet, right? But you're on the team. So first he puts you on the team. It's so it sanctifies you. So the holy anointing oil sanctified everything it touched. So the anointing oil is something that we see as a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit when you read through the Old Testament. Everything that the anointing touched, when they anointed the priest, they anointed him from his head, and it flowed down over his beard and went down his garment and touched the hem of the garment all the way down to his feet. The oil flowed from head to toe. And so the anointing is to sanctify and put on the team everything it touches. A really good thing to do is to realize that God didn't just want your heart. A lot of people like to give that as a quick answer. Well, God knows my heart, you know, or they only deal with their emotional life. But the Lord bought your body. So your body is in service unto the Lord. So you don't have the right to reserve yourself for your own pleasure, but give God your thought life and think you've done it, because you're not. If you're not giving him everything, everything the anointing touches is set apart and is on the team. So that means we're not our own. Now that part's hard because we don't want nobody telling us what to do, not even God. Ouch. So then we have to work with that. And the way you deal with that is to recognize that everything the anointing touches belongs to God. It is on the team now. So you need to behave like a gymnast. You need to act like, eat like a gymnast. So a gymnast isn't just a gymnast when they're at practice. They're a gymnast when they're eating and when they're exercising and taking care of themselves. When they're sleeping, they're preparing for being a gymnast, right? So you get enough rest. You eat the right foods. You breathe right. Even your posture becomes all geared toward being a gymnast. So the scripture says bodily exercise profiteth little, right? But the anointing takes your life and gears it toward being part of the team. So everything you do, not just your church time. Sometimes people have a divided life. So I'm a Christian at church, and I think I'm a Christian everywhere else, but I live by the world system everywhere else, and I only live by God's system when I'm in church. So I put on a good show. That's not the way it's supposed to be, right? Now, it doesn't mean that you can go around examining everybody at church. Best thing to do if you want to be a happy Christian is move to the first, second row where you can't see everybody behind you. Because if you're sitting there behind everybody, the chances are really high you're going to start going, huh, they're supposed to be a Christian. Look at them on their phone. They might be reading their Bible on their phone. You don't know. So just ignore that. You have to not pay attention to what's in front of you this way. And you got to look up, right? Well, you got to do that out of church too. You can't be judging people for their actions out of church either. But you have to know what actions are godly and what actions are not for you. So you don't eat it for you, but you don't judge it for them. Does that make sense? Well, the anointing is going to help you do that. So the anointing enables you to minister and to serve. So after being clothed with priestly garments, Aaron and his sons were anointed to serve as priests. They were set apart and for this most holy task. You're anointed to serve. The anointing is not for your own personal pleasure or use, but for serving others and ministering in the name of the Lord. You need God's love to make you loving, his strength to make you strong, and his anointing to make you consecrated and holy unto him. So only his anointing can do that. The anointing helps you to see. Among other things, the word see means to perceive or to be aware of or to regard. The anointing helps you to perceive the value of the eternal and to fix your eyes on what is unseen instead of what is seen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The anointing imparts knowledge to you. The Holy Spirit brings revelation knowledge of God's truth. Spiritual knowledge is not the result of academic study, but the result of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The anointing enables you to do good works. You can anoint others for healing. You are called to do good works. You know, even if you don't know very much at all, if you know that God heals, that's all you need. And you have the anointing because it's not you that heals. It's the Holy Spirit. So you can be a brand new Christian and still have all kinds of crooked, jankety thinking and bad theology and all kinds of nonsense in your head. But you can go lay hands on someone and see them recover from their sickness, disease, afflictions, whatever's going on. Because it's the anointing that does it. And it's not your holiness that does it either. I've seen people see great miracles happen, and you'd never guess they were Christian by their conduct. But they believe God. And it's the anointing that does it. Yeah. And it's not what you know that does it. It's the anointing. It's the Holy Ghost. So it's kind of like, okay, I got the picture of a hydraulic pressure thing, right? So like Mike Morrow has this mini track code that we borrow sometimes. And it will move all kinds of stuff. It's really powerful, strong, right? Well, if it didn't have that little hydraulic thing that's using oil to move that big, heavy boom and then move whatever it's grasping, it wouldn't do it. Well, guess what's in there? Oil. Ha! So the oil of the Holy Spirit is like that hydraulic pump. It makes it easy for you. It's like a tool. It makes it easy. So loads that you could not lift on your own, now you can lift. So healings that you could never do, I can walk up in the hospital and wish they get better all I wanted to. And I don't have any good medical skills. I can't even give them the right meds. I'd probably kill them. So, you know, I used to get kind of worried about even giving my kids aspirin. So it's like, so I'm not a medical person, right? So I can't save your life on my own. Maybe I could probably put my hand if you were gushing blood or something. I'd probably pass out and need to be in bind. So, you know, maybe we can help them. But the anointing, I can do all things through Christ if it's his will, which we talked about in other classes, right? So if I have the anointing, now it's like that hydraulic thing that makes me able to do great things that I couldn't do before. So I have to trust the anointing, not what I know, not my behavior. Does that make sense? So that's why you can see brand new Christians see great mighty miracles happen because their belief is through the roof, but they don't have all their head straight yet. So you don't listen to what they got. Don't let them teach you anything, but let them pray for you. Okay. So the anointing will give you, it empowers you to preach. Before he preached, Jesus acknowledged the presence of the anointing on him. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached under the anointing and 3,000 people received Christ. Now listen. We read that and then we want to set our goal. Oh, I want to be part of getting 3,000 people. Look, just work on one. So let's just be happy with getting one person saved and ask God to use you to get one person saved and really saved, not just say a prayer. You know, cause they can just say a prayer and be the same way they were before, but they still like, I had someone call here recently. They have a friend who was caught in a sinful lifestyle where they got out of the lifestyle because they got scared of hell. But they are scared to die now. They've got like stage 4 cancer. It's really bad. And they're scared to death to die. They wouldn't go to church. What's that tell you? They said a prayer. But there's something desperately wrong in their theology. They don't really believe God is good and that they're going to him. They're not really sure that they're saved. They have no assurance of their salvation. So you don't want to just get people to just say a prayer. You really want to usher them into an anointing that assures them of their salvation. You really want to introduce them to the living God, right? And so to be able to do that's pretty cool. And it's not as hard as you think. So go ahead and start trying. Go ahead and start letting the Lord lead you. Because that's a good way to practice the anointing. The anointing will give you victory. The anointing of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in your life. When you walk in the anointing, the Holy Spirit changes you from being a fearful follower to a powerful disciple. He moves you out of your comfort zone and into the challenge zone. The anointing will break every yoke of bondage in your life if you will avail yourself to it, which is kind of what we talked about a little while ago. So how do I walk in the anointing then? A walk in holiness. The anointing is always associated with consecration. God anoints only that which is consecrated to him. So consecration implies ownership. When you consecrate yourself to the Lord, you're acknowledging his supremacy in your life. That motivates you to live holy. So then it's back to that team thing. When you're consecrated and part of the team, you might not be a full-blown gymnast yet or full-blown baseball player, whatever kind of team you might happen to join, right? The debate team. Well, I might join the debate team, but I might not be good at debating yet. But I'm on the team. I'm consecrated, right? So I begin to learn and draw near to everything that's going to make me really stand out on that team and be a valuable asset to that team. Well, when I become a Christian, that should be my number one all-time team that I've joined. And I need to be constantly moving toward being better at pleasing the Lord and being useful in his kingdom because I'm part of that team. So I identify with that team. And that's the main team in my life. Now I can join other teams along the way as a Christian, but being a Christian is always in the forefront of what I do. So then the first thing that the anointing is going to flow in is that consecrated mindset. I can't, you know, like some people, okay, men like to identify with their job. So they tend to, if they're the mailman, That's what we call them. We don't even find out what their name is. They're the mailman, right? He's the mechanic. He's the he's the butcher. And we don't even know their name. That's the police officer. That's the police chief. And we just tag them with their name. Well, you need to get tagged with his name. So you don't take his name in vain. That's what that commandment's about, right? So that's a Christian. Ought to be easily recognizable, even if you're not really good at it yet. So you've joined the team and it becomes obvious to you before anybody else that you're on that team, right? So we were identified in him. We're consecrated. So that implies that Christ owns us. We're part of that team. We don't go according to our own ways. You can't show up and you're the butcher at Market Basket, but you're wearing the mailman's clothes. What are you doing? Well, I'm the butcher, but you look like a mailman. What's that sack of mail? Give that back to the mailman. We would just, that guy, we would want to put him on some psych meds, right? And neither do we want to identify as a Christian on Sunday and then need psych meds the rest of the week because we're not being a Christian the rest of the week, right? So we belong to him. We need to occupy and own the name that we've been given and let it infuse and become who we are. The Holy Spirit will do that. We walk in unity. When you walk in unity, the anointing flows on you. The anointing comes upon one whose heart is in harmony with others and who desires to be a blessing to those around him. We walk in diligence and obedience. The soul of the diligent shall be fat. I don't think I like that. It means filled with oil, right? So anyhow, this is a good kind of fat. Okay, so he trusts in the Lord shall prosper, literally meaning to be fat with oil. So it's the goodness of God. You know, it's kind of cute. The Maasai, some cultures identify certain aspects of your physical being as being attractive. Well, the Maasai think a fat neck is attractive because they're always on the verge of starvation. So a fat neck is a sign of opulence or that, you know, they are, but blessed. They're prospering. They're prosperous. They have lots of food over there. So that's the voluptuousness of a fat neck is what they find extremely attractive. Yeah. So we thought that was kind of funny. In fact, the more folds you have on your neck, the cuter, more of a cutie pie you are. So that's that thinking that in your abundance, there's a manifestation of abundance that's overflow, right? And the anointing produces an overflow. That doesn't mean he wants us to be physically overweight. Right. What he's talking about is carrying the anointing in a way that there's an overflow of goodness that is evident to those who are starving. Does that make sense? So that when they view your manifestation of your life, there's overflow and they go, wow, I'm starving. They got something I need. I need to figure out how they got it and how they got so much of it. Where's their source? It draws you. It attracts you. And the anointing does that. So it draws you toward the increase. And it also draws you to walk in generosity. The liberal soul shall be made fat, literally meaning to be filled with oil. Generosity on your part releases the anointing into your life. Now that is contrary to natural thinking. The more you give, the more you get in the kingdom. So when, in fact, we were just talking about this at the table, and the Lord's had me kind of meditating on this a lot lately, about losses, that until you're comfortable with losses, you can't really be comfortable with gains. So if you transfer that word, losses as removal are so God's moving. Like if I need to put in a new bedroom suit, I got to move the old bedroom suit out. So it's not a loss of the old bedroom suit. It's a gain of the new. Well, sometimes God moves the old out before he brings the new in. And you got to trust that the new is coming. That's why he's moving the old out. So you got to trust his goodness. Right. And so if we hold on and say, no, you can't have this, and we latch on to the leg, we're going to get stuck with our old. We're never going to see the new. So we got to let God do that exchange. So generosity, then giving the old under his leadership. Don't just start giving the house away. Right. But under his leadership, generosity releases the anointing into your life. So it's not just generous in giving things, but generous in a giving heart. Like, you know, even just giving praise and kindness to someone who is not acting like they deserve it. When you're in the anointing, you know, somebody might be really annoying you and offending you because they're being so stingy in their attitude. And you're thinking, I ain't giving them nothing because they don't deserve squat because they're just a jerk. But when you give to that under the leadership of the Lord again, that can break that. But you don't know that. So when you're walking in the anointing, you will be led by the Lord to give into situations that other people are like, what are you doing? Then all of a sudden there's a shift and a change, and it's a supernatural one because the Holy Spirit led you. Generosity is what does that. So you have to have a generous heart. Can't hold on to your words, your heart. You know, we can be stingy with our kindness, right? We can be stingy with our attention. I want all the attention in the world because me, 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 I'm the center of the universe. And then we can be stingy with kind acts and all kinds of things we can be stingy with. It's not just about stuff, right? It's about our heart attitude, getting a generous heart. Every morning, I'm going to be generous. By noon, it's over. Why? Because we get out of the anointing. So get back in it. Don't do it in your own understanding. Do it by the leading of the Lord. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you stay under His leadership, you're going to find peace and mercy and kindness and goodness. All this stuff is done right if you just constantly asking Him. Step one, step two. We don't go one day at a time. We go one step at a time. Amen. Walk in righteousness. This verse speaks of the anointing of our Lord. Because He loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God gave Him the anointing. God anoints those who are passionate about Him and His purposes. So you too must also walk in this same kind of passion and zeal. And you know what? Here's the cool thing. He even gives you the desires of your heart. He even gives you the passion. All you got to do is just come into agreement. So nothing can take the place of the anointing. Books, television programs, teaching tapes, and counsel are all good things, but they cannot replace the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we want to be effective leaders or just effective Christians, if you're an effective Christian, you are going to be a leader. Someone will be following you. Get used to it. We've got to have the anointing, and it's that simple. Because of the anointing, we can preach, do good works, grow in knowledge, walk in revelation, and minister. The anointing empowers us to do all these things at a supernatural level above our natural level of ability. As we walk in holiness, unity, obedience, generosity, and righteousness, the anointing will flow more and more readily, and we will become vessels for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work.